Well, as Eric mentioned at the beginning of the service, Ascension Day is a very significant event in the church celebration as we think of all that Christ did for us. It's really part of a chain of events that brought about our salvation. You know, Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's all really one big chain. And so it's really good to be able to focus on the ascension. And we're going to see how important the ascension is in the passage that I'm going to take us to tonight, which mentions his ascension as a ground for two great promises. Listen for that as I read our text this evening. Listen for a reference to Jesus' ascension and consider what promises are made by Jesus in conjunction with his ascension. Our text is John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I invite you to open your Bibles to that. Before I ask you to stand and before we read the text, I'm going to set the scene for us here. It is the night before Jesus' crucifixion, and Judas has left to betray him. And Jesus is in the upper room with his 11 disciples. The words I'm going to read are just a few of the words he said at that time that Jesus spoke to them in the upper room. This is the oftentimes referred to as the upper room discourse, and it goes through chapter 17. So we're focusing on just a small amount of that discourse, but we will be looking at some other parts of that discourse in our study this evening. Now, if you are able, I do ask you to stand for the reading of the word. We stand in honor of God. We do recognize that this is his holy word to us, and he says to us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for all the work of Christ. We thank you that we can celebrate his ascension, that he is seated there beside you. And Father, we pray that you give us insight, more insight into his ascension this evening and into these amazing promises that he declared while here with his disciples and declares this evening through this, your written word. Give us insight, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, did you catch the reference to Jesus' ascension? I'm sure you did. Jesus says, "I am going to the Father." That is not a reference to his spirit going to the Father after his death on the cross. That is a reference to his human body permanently ascending to the right hand of God, which is something Jesus had never done before, which is awesome and wonderful to think about. Please realize that Jesus had been with his Father before the first Christmas, before his incarnation. He had been with his Father, for Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed. Jesus had been with the Father for all eternity. Never forget that there has always been the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are all eternal. They are all one. They have always been. There's never been a moment when any one of them has not existed. So God the Son, being with the Father, that's nothing new. What is entirely new with the ascension is that the fully human, resurrected Jesus ascended to be with the Father in the true Holy of Holies. That is what Jesus is referring to in our text. And we will not be able to completely comprehend how awesome it is that Jesus, fully human, is at the right hand of God until we see him. That's truly awesome. Now, the first promise Jesus makes in our text is that whoever believes, meaning all believers of all time periods, all Christians, whoever believes, will not only do what Jesus did, they will do greater things. That's an extraordinary promise, isn't it? And we need to consider what it means and also what it doesn't mean. But before we do, notice that it clearly flows from his ascension. The word because makes that clear. The word because grounds this promise on the ascension. In other words, if Jesus had not ascended as the victor over death, we would not be able to do the greater things he's referring to. But because of his victorious ascension, we are able to do the greater things. The promise of doing greater things flows from the ascension. And that fact is certainly tied to the sending of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says just a few verses later. In verses 15 through 17 of John 14, I'll add those to the screen. In these verses, Jesus promises to send his Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." That's a reference to Pentecost, to the sending of the Holy Spirit. Here we are told the Holy Spirit helps us keep the commandments, which is an important truth we'll talk more about. Right now, I'm going to take us to some verses in which it is clear that the Holy Spirit could not have come to be our helper without the ascension of Jesus. It's all tied together. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16. As I said a moment ago, this is still part of the upper room discourse. It goes all the way through chapter 17. Jesus says to his 11 disciples here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go to be with the Father, that I ascend. Why? So he can send the Holy Spirit, which he did do on the day of Pentecost. So going back to our passage, it's clear that this first promise that we will do greater things flows from the ascension, and I submit to you the reason is that the ascension allowed Jesus to send forth his Holy Spirit into the lives of all believers. We can do greater things because we are filled with the Spirit. All believers are filled. Now, why, you might wonder, was the ascension of Jesus needed to send the Holy Spirit? My answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal all details to us, and I don't know of any passage that explains in detail why the ascension was needed for the sending of the Spirit. But I can't tell you the details of why that was needed. We just see the connection in the Scriptures. But we do not have to know the details to know what has happened and that it is a great advantage to us, which Jesus tells us. So much an advantage, Jesus says, we will do greater things than him. Now I ask, what exactly do you think that promise means? Jesus tells us whoever believes will do greater things. So if you are a believer in Jesus, which I hope you are, you will do greater things in Jesus. You'll do greater things because of your ascended Lord who has sent you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is in you. He now resides in you. So you will do greater things. What exactly does that mean? What are the greater things we do? Go ahead and try to answer that in your mind. What are the greater works we do because of our ascended Lord and the Holy Spirit filling our lives? I'll give you just your moment here. Think about that. What does this promise mean? As you think about this, you're probably quickly realizing that it is a very interesting question because Jesus did a lot of great things, didn't he? I mean, for instance, think of his miracles. Wow. Jesus did extraordinary miracles. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel that we are in this evening, we see Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding. We see him heal an official's son without even going to where the son was at. We see him heal a lame man, and after the healing, the man instantly picks up his mat, and he walks, so there's no question that the man is healed. We see Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We see Jesus walk on water in a rough sea with a strong wind blowing. We see him heal a man who is blind from birth. And we see him raise Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus simply calls his name, Lazarus, and out he comes. That is a lot of miracles, 7 to be exact, that John records. And those are those are the miracles John recorded, and he purposely recorded 7 miracles. And in the other Gospels, there are other miracles as well recorded. Have you done any of those miracles? Or do you know anyone who has done those miracles? I'd be very surprised if you said yes. I don't think that even the false teacher Benny Hinn claims to have done all the miracles Jesus did. Benny Hinn did once claim to have raised a dead man, but then he took back that statement, said, no, that really didn't happen. Benny Hinn is a guy I would not recommend you listen to. Personally, I don't think Benny Hinn has ever done one miracle, but that's another subject. The question is, has anyone done greater miracles than Jesus? When we look at the apostles, we see they did a lot of miracles. They healed people. They cast out demons. They even raised people from the dead. But those are all things Jesus did. And think about this. There are some miracles Jesus did that the apostles did not do, at least that we do not have any record of. For instance, we don't have any record of an apostle silencing a dangerous storm with a word from the mouth. And we don't have a record of an apostle feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. So while the apostles did some great miracles, in no way can we say they did greater miracles than Jesus did. No one has. What would a greater miracle look like even? So what does the promise recorded in our text mean? How do we do greater things than our ascended Lord? To answer that question, let's go to the ascension of Jesus and listen to what he said to his disciples at that great event. We read about the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 say, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." That's his ascension. And at his ascension, Jesus said, "We will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the ends of the world." That is significant. Jesus is telling us what we are supposed to be doing now that he has ascended, and we need to think about here what he has said to us. What he says here at his ascension is very similar to the Great Commission recorded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Look at that passage with me. We read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" And the Greek make disciples is an imperative, and because it's an imperative, the word go also has that same force, so we are being commanded to go and make disciples. Dear friends, please realize that this is the same command Jesus gave his disciples at his ascension. So this is not something Jesus said once after his death and resurrection. This is something Jesus was emphasizing, and it's tied to his ascension. Now think about this. The command to make disciples fits with all the other commandments because if you don't obey the command to go and make disciples, you are really not loving your neighbor as yourself, and you're not loving God. A loving act is to share the good news with others. Tell others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, because it's the only way they can be saved. It's the only way. The Bible tells us there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And so if we're truly going to love people, what are we going to do? We're going to tell them, hey, this is how you have eternal life. It's through Jesus. The Great Commission is actually a very core command, a loving command. It's part of keeping all the other commandments. And it is the command given to us at the ascension of Jesus. With that in mind, let's go back to our first promise in John 14. We're answering the question here, what does this promise mean? What are the greater works we do? Well, from what we have learned, I submit to you that the greater work is the Great Commission. The greater work is the spreading of the gospel to all nations, to the ends of the world. Think about it. How many people believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry? Some people did come to believe in Jesus, but how many? We know from Acts 1:15 that there were at least 120 true believers. Acts 1:15 says, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Now, we know 120 believers, but that's not very many people, is it? Especially when you consider they were meeting in Jerusalem. If there had been a lot of believers in Jerusalem, certainly they would have been there. There were only 120. Were there other believers in some of the other areas Jesus had ministered in? I'm sure there were. But how many could there have been? Could there even have been 1,000 believers at the time of Jesus' ascension? I actually think it's a stretch to say there were 1,000 believers. Remember, a lot of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they had cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Many Jews thought he was dead. So it makes far more sense to conclude that there were not that many believers in Jesus at the time of his ascension. We're specifically told only 120 gathered in Jerusalem. I don't know how many of us are in this sanctuary right now. I'm not good at judging numbers here. But maybe around 120 people in this sanctuary tonight. Now, with that in mind, think with me about what happened after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first New Testament sermon by the power of the Holy Spirit who had descended. This is the day of Pentecost. And look at what we're told in verse 41. The verse says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Bang! Right then, day of Pentecost, 3,000. 3,000 believers were added to their number just after one sermon. A sermon empowered by the sending of the Holy Spirit. That is far more believers from one sermon than Jesus saw from his entire earthly ministry. And ever since that day, the gospel has continued to be spread, and more people have become believers. And not only have more people become believers, people from more nations have become believers, a lot more nations. And there's something else I want to point out about this greater work. Namely, people are now becoming believers without seeing Jesus face to face. Jesus himself mentioned that would happen. Look at John chapter 20 with me. Starting in verse 26, we read, 8 days later, this is after his resurrection. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas believed because he saw Jesus face to face. Thomas believed because he was able to touch the nail prints, put his hand in the side. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." That statement helps us understand even more so in what sense we now do greater works in Jesus. People now believe without seeing Jesus face to face. They can't touch the nail prints. So going back to our passage and our question, what does the promise mean? Well, what we've learned is this. More people are believing. People from more nations are believing. And people are believing without seeing. That is indeed a greater work, a very exciting work. Now, with that in mind, let's consider the second promise Jesus makes. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that also is an amazing promise, isn't it? If a parent made that promise to a child, the parent would be buying every single toy Amazon sells on their website, right? But surely Jesus isn't talking about our personal wish list, is he? So what is Jesus talking about here? We need to answer the same question. What does this promise mean? Well, hopefully you all learned in Sunday school that the phrase, "in my name," is very significant. It means we are to ask for something that's pleasing to Jesus, ask for something that is in accordance with what Jesus wants done, with what his will is. And so I point out that we just learned what Jesus desires. He desires that we accomplish the Great Commission. And I therefore submit to you, it is prayers in accordance with the Great Commission that Jesus will answer powerfully. Those prayers are needed because the Great Commission is not easy work. It's actually a battle against evil. So the prayers are needed. Jesus will answer. Let me show you something else Jesus said as part of the Upper Room Discourse. In John 15, we read these words of Jesus to his disciples at night. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." That is what we experience when we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. So Jesus is not promising us an easy life when he says, "Now, you just ask me anything in prayer and I'll do it." Now, he is saying to us, as you go out and you fulfill the Great Commission, as you go out and you tell other people about me, about the cross crucified we've been hearing about from 1 Corinthians, that's folly to the world, as you go out and you make known me to other people, listen, you're going to be hated. And you will suffer. You're going to face some hard obstacles. But know that I am with you. and know that I am at the right hand of the Father. I'm pleading your case. I'm your advocate. And when you ask anything in my name, while you're doing that, I'll do it. To help you think about that, I want to read to you an interesting passage in the book of Acts. At the beginning of Acts chapter 4, the disciples experience their first persecution, along with the threat of more severe persecution. Peter and John are arrested. They're kept in prison for a night. They're told specifically not to speak of Jesus. And then starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we read this. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so here's their prayer, they're praying now, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't this exactly what Jesus is talking about in John 14? In the face of persecution, the early Christians didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness, for signs and wonders, so that the name of Jesus would be exalted. And do you know what happened shortly after this prayer? I'll tell you what happened in the exact order we find it in Acts. One, the message was proclaimed with boldness, even though they had been warned not to. Two, many more people became Christians. Three, Christians started to give a lot of money to the church. Sacrificially, they gave money to the church. Christians were selling property, bringing it to the church so that ministry could be financed. Three, signs and wonders happen. I know we're not comfortable with signs and wonders, and it's a subject that needs much discernment, but read Acts. It happened as a result of this prayer. And then do you know what happened next? Persecution became more severe. Stephen became the first martyr, and then the Christians had to flee because the person became so severe, and because of their fleeing, guess what happened? The message of Jesus spread even further. More people became believers in other areas. So Jesus answered the prayer powerfully, and people were saved, and Christians suffered. That's a good biblical example of what Jesus means when he says, now listen, ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it. I submit to you that promise in our passage, again, has to do with his ascension, and both promises have to do with the Great Commission. So, what's the application? What's the application here? Answer, give yourself to the Great Commission. Give your children, give your grandchildren, Give yourselves to the Great Commission. Be willing to suffer for the Great Commission. Be willing to verbally tell others about Jesus. And then pray for the Lord to do great things. And be excited how Jesus answers. We maybe have around 120 people in this room. That's how many people were in Jerusalem. Look what happened. The world has changed. Because Jesus answers prayer in his name from the right hand of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, how awesome it is to know Jesus, fully human, is there at your side, pleading our case. How awesome it is to know that our Savior knows what it is to live in this fallen world. He knows what it is to face suffering. He knows how hard it can be. How awesome it is to know that we can turn to you as we are right now in prayer, and that with him at your side, answers will be given. How awesome it is to be part of the Great Commission, spreading the gospel to other people. Father, we lift up before you this night our church body. We lift up those in the sanctuary, those live streaming. We lift up our entire church body before you. And we ask you to use us. Continue to use us to bless people in Ethiopia with trips there. Continue to use us as we go to Fly NH Youth Ranch. Continue to use us as we plan other mission trips to work alongside of some of our other missionaries. Continue to use us right here in Ripon. Continue to use us when we do things to help the Stockton Gospel Mission or wherever we might be at. We lift up our church body before you. Help us, Father, to accomplish the Great Commission in ways that we can. Help us to be willing. Help us to be bold as we need to be. Help us to be sacrificial for your great name. Father, we look forward to how you answer our prayers. We long to see Jesus exalted, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.